We'll go ahead and get going here with study number 56 in our series that we've entitled Blood, or you, if you want to say Blood and Scripture. And the date for today, for the sake of the recording, is 4/7/19. And as I always do, I'll state the purpose of the study. And I like to approach studies, as I do a lot of other things, with a purpose. I believe that most of what we do should have some kind of purpose. And if you'll think about it, about everything we do has some kind of goal or purpose to it at the end. And studies, I believe, should be no different. So our purpose in this study is obviously to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through the study of God's mention and usage of the word throughout Scripture. And so we'll be continuing today again with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word as it appears in 392 verses throughout the Scripture. So it's not a small subject, as you can see. 392 verses that have the word blood in it, I think sort of demands a little attention. And the subject, as I have found in going through it, is quite amazing that there are things that I have turned up, things that I've seen and things that have been revealed that I just would not have anticipated when I started it. It's a little more deep-reaching study than I originally anticipated. So we basically started in Genesis, and we worked our way all the way up through the book of Acts. So for our last study last week, we tracked the blood to the book of Acts and reviewed the blood verses found in Chapters 1 and 2. Now, I say blood verses. Those are verses that contain the word blood in them. And I believe that, my personal belief is that the only way to truly understand a particular subject that you pick, there are lots of different ways to study. You can do subject studies, word studies, doctrine studies. I mean, there are all kind of different ways that you can approach God's word to study it. This that we're doing is a word study, but it sort of turns into something that's a little more far-reaching. But I believe that the only way to understand what we can understand about a given word or a given subject is to try to review every verse in the Scripture that deals with it. That's the only fair, scholarly, logical way in my mind that we can do that. And when we get to the end, turn around and say, you know what? We gave that a fair look. We gave it a fair test. And we looked at everywhere that God took the time to mention this particular word or subject. And by that, then you can draw a conclusion about what your beliefs are regarding whatever the particular subject or word it was that you dove into. Now, you can agree with that or disagree, but as a engineer by trade, that's kind of how I typically end up approaching things, is with a goal in mind and trying to look at all the aspects of it before you know, you make a decision and go a particular way. And not doing that in my job has got me into a pickle or two, you know, down through the 35, 40 years I've been mechanical engineering. So that's it's just one of those little things that you learn and drag over into your study method. So we'll pick up our blood trail today. Our last study, as I said last week, we tracked the blood to the book of Acts and reviewed the verses in the book of Acts in chapters 1 and 2 where the word blood is found. So today we're going to continue tracing the blood through the book of Acts, and there are several more verses. We'll quite likely, yeah, sour situation, Tony, that's exactly right. We will quite likely be in the book of Acts for at least 3-4 more weeks as we try to tackle these occurrences of blood in there. And I will tell you right up front that I don't mind tarrying or beleaguering the subject in the book of Acts, because I absolutely love the book of Acts. We would be in a pickle, to coin a phrase I've already used, we would be in a pickle as believers, trying to figure out the dispensations that God has used to deal with mankind down through the centuries if we did not have the book of Acts. The book of Acts is pivotal to understanding the writings of the New Testament, who wrote them, the order they were written in, when they were wrote. All these things sort of revolve around this book of Acts. You can literally place the book of Acts down as a table and stand all the other books up on it and put them in order, because the books of the New Testament, they were all written during the Acts period, pretty much, or after. Paul wrote 7 books and John wrote 1 after the Acts period was over, which ends pretty much at Acts 28, 28th chapter of the book of Acts. We find Paul in 2 years in his own hired house. So the majority of books were written before that. Some of the books that Paul wrote were written after that. So getting that understanding is almost impossible without a good, clear understanding of the book of Acts. So if you were a student of the Word and you haven't dove in to the book of Acts to try to understand what's going on there, one of my first admonitions to you, if you want to be a serious Bible student, is to get serious with the book of Acts. Because without it, you're not going to know if you're part of the church, the body of Christ, or still digging for the kingdom of heaven that Paul and some of the others were preaching during the first part of the book of Acts. You're just going to be confused without Acts. And so I thank God that he wrote Acts. I thank God that he gave us the book. And I thank God for our ability to study it rightly divided and understand it and dig these truths out of it. So turn with me, if you would, this morning to Acts chapter 5. And if you are a student of the book of Acts, anytime anybody says Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 9, Lori, what happened in Acts 9? Paul was, and that's like a running gag that I've done to Lori for years. We were studying one night and we were talking about, you know, Acts 9, and she said, well, I don't know what happened in Acts 9. And I said, how can you not know what happened in Acts 9? I'm not doing that to embarrass you, but to make the point, now Lori knows what happened in Acts chapter 9. And we should all be that way. Whenever I say, what significant thing happened in Acts 5, or what significant thing happened in Acts 15, it ought to pop in your head just like that. And that way you will know. You'll always have it with you. Nobody can take it away from you. So turn with me, if you would, this morning, Acts chapter 5. And I say that pointing at myself as well, because I need to know these things as much as anybody else, trust me. Acts chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 11. Now, you know, the first part of Acts chapter 5 contains the account. I don't like to call them stories, because they're not stories. They're actual historical accounts. But it contains the historical account of Ananias and Sapphira. And everybody knows what happened to them. They sold their property, as was going on here, when the word of the kingdom of heaven was being reoffered to the children of Israel. Yes, I say the children of Israel, because in Acts 5, we're not preaching to the Gentiles yet. But it's going out to those of Israel, and believers are coming in by the throngs. The Holy Spirit is healing and doing the interpreting for languages, and the dead are being raised, and these great signs and miracles and wonders are taking place. And people are joining the movement by the thousands. And they're even selling their property and bringing it and giving it to the common treasury. And the story, as the account goes, Ananias and Sapphira did this, and they brought it and they offered the money that they got from selling their property. And they told the Holy Spirit and the apostles that this was the whole price, when in fact, it wasn't. And see, their crime was not keeping part of it back. What was theirs, and they certainly had the right to do that. The problem they ran into was lying to the Holy Spirit. And Peter told him, he said, Peter even knew when he told him. He said, you know, you've lied, you haven't lied to me, you've lied to God. And the Spirit was working with men very differently then than it does today because of the dispensational shift. But as a result of that lie, Ananias fell down dead, and they carried him out. And his wife didn't know about it. When she came in right behind him, and they asked her about it, she told the same lie. Ananias did, Sapphira did. And they said, what? The same men that carried your husband out are going to carry you out. And she hit the ground dead. And this caused great fear over all that knew of this occurrence. It caused great fear among them that believed. Not a fearful fear, but a man, I've got to reverence God fear. A fear that they needed to have in their hearts instead of just on their lips. Because Ananias and Sapphira's problem was they wanted to deceive the Holy Spirit. Well, that was a bad idea back in the days of the book of Acts. I'll just tell you that right up front. That's one of those things you did not want to do during this time period. So turn with me to Acts 5. I'm going to start at verse 11, which is picking up the account right after the events of Ananias and Sapphira. It says, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." Now I'm going to read all the way down through verse 33, but we're going to stop and look at the blood as it's mentioned in verse 28 when we get to 28. But as always, I'm going to give you the context before and after the verse so that we can't be accused of just yanking a verse straight out of context as so many do to use a text to prove a pretext or whatever that saying is. We're not going to do that. Great fear, verse 11, I'm in Acts 5, came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Remember, I just said that. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst or dared no man join himself to them, but the people magnify them. Or the apostles. They magnified the apostles. And believers, verse 14, were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. See, I said that already. Multitudes were being added to this movement, this Christian preaching and teaching, and the signs, miracles, and wonders that were being done that went along that verified that what these men were saying was true. Insomuch, verse 15, that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, and at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. If you were close enough for Peter's shadow to hit you, you could be healed. Now, you show me somebody today in reality that had that power, and you couldn't get close to them for the TV reporter. If they truly had that power. That's what I say about these faith healers and so on that we see on TV that claim to have the Acts power today. Why are they not emptying hospitals if they had this power? Because that's what these men could do. If I had this power, I could go down the road to Oconee Hospital, and in the time it took me to walk from room to room, I can empty it. And everybody that left would be perfectly healed. That's the kind of power we're talking about here. The fakers today do not have this power. I'm sorry. If you believe in that, I apologize. But it's just the way it is. It is what it is. Verse 16. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Every one of them, without fail, were healed. Then the high priest rose up. Well, now we got a problem. This thing is getting to be a little too popular, a little too widespread, and a little too powerful. So now the government has got to step in. And that's that's typically what happens, right? You get a good thing going, somebody shows up from the government and says, "I'm here to help." Well, that's when it starts going downhill. The high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, who do not believe in angelic beings and they do not believe in resurrection. That's what the Sadducees' trademark was. Their, some of their doctrine. They did not believe in angelic beings, spirit beings, and they did not believe in resurrection, as opposed to the Pharisees who did. There's a little tidbit for you. So the Sadducees rose up and they were filled with indignation. That means they did not like what was going on. And laid their hands, verse 18, on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Well, we don't like what you guys are doing. Y'all are doing too much good for the people, so we're just going to put you in prison. How's that? And that's what they did. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple of the people all the words of this life, or these words of life. Go and speak unto the people all these words of life. Life, life. There's life in Christ. Even if you're dead, you can live again in Christ. Verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. They did exactly as the Spirit told them. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. They were going to go ahead and do their trial. So they sent the guys down to the prison to pick them up. But when the officers came, in verse 22 it says, and found them not in prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety. See, it said that the angel opened the door and let them out, and then the angel just sealed it right back up like it was. And somehow, the guards and everybody at the prison didn't have a clue what happened. They didn't see a thing. Now, do you think that an angel that can open these prison bars can't suspend the people or put the people that they were there to sleep or whatever long enough to pull this off? Sure it can. This is God we're talking about. God's angels are empowered to do whatever God wants them to in these days. So they said, we found the prison shut with all safety and the keepers standing outside before the doors, but when we had opened, we found no man within. They were gone. We didn't find anybody in there. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted unto them whereunto this would grow or what this whole thing would come to be. And they're like, what is going on here? And where's this going to end? Verse 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men you put in prison, they're standing in the temple and teaching the people in the place where the law was taught. Same place. Now, we have the Lord Jesus Christ being taught to the people that instead of the law, believe in him. Because he, to them, I believe, was the end of, to the believers, he was the end of the law to all that believed. He was the walking fulfillment of God's law. Verse 26, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they have been stoned. If you're the cops and you're going through a big throng of people to arrest the very ones that are helping the big throng of people, you better watch your step, how you do it. Because if the people so take a notion, they could turn on the cops, and they dramatically outnumber the cops. Remember, we're talking multitudes of people here. So they had to tread lightly. They had to move very carefully so that they didn't torque everybody off as they arrested the ones that were healing them, casting out the devils, raising the dead. They were doing all these things. So they moved without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. They had to be careful. The people dragged them out and stoned them. When they had brought them when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked him, he asked him this. And here's our verse with the blood in it. Now listen to this carefully. The high priest said to the ones who had the power that were doing the healing, helping the people, he said, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? What name is that? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the name they were teaching in. Did we not plainly tell you not to do this? He said. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend what? Your goal is to bring this man's blood upon us. You're just trying to bring Christ's blood upon us. Well, I want to show you something. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 27. Because we've already been over this. Matthew 27. I want to read you something. Let's take a look at, we're going to bear down on verse 25, but I want to read 15 through 25. And I want you to look at what these people had to say regarding Christ and his blood. Matthew 27, 15 says this. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And the governor's Pilate. You know the account. You know what happened here. Pilate has Christ, and he's up on the podium. They had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, verse 17, Pilate said unto them, who will ye that I release unto you? See, the custom was that on this day, the Romans would release a prisoner as a gesture of good faith toward their captors, who were the nation of Israel. He said, so on this day, we're going to do a good thing. We're just going to give you, we're going to grant complete grace on some prisoner. Who would you rather it be? And it says, he said, whom will ye, verse 17, that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down, verse 19, on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Pilate's wife sent and said, don't you do anything to this Jesus. I've suffered a lot in a dream because of him. Evidently, she was seeing visions and dreams because of what was about to take place with the Lord. It's one of those things that you just kind of gloss over. But his wife is saying, don't you do anything to Christ. But the chief priests and elders, verse 20, persuaded the multitude. See, it's these chief priests and elders, again, that are causing the problem. The government of Israel, the hierarchy of Israel are the problem, as you'll see all through the book of Acts.
It started with Moses and at the temple and in the wilderness. And
This council,
they made a council of 70, of which the high priest now is the leader.
Yeah.
And they were supposed to be the ones, even in captivity, Rome, let them keep their 70 people to rule.
Yeah, Rome, let them have their own government. Yeah. That was their way of operating. Like, we're going to keep an eye. You can do whatever you do, but we're going to keep an eye on you because we rule you. As long as you're producing for us, everything's all right. And as long as you recognize us as your lords, everything's all right. And that's exactly right. That's how it took place. The chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? What did the people say? They said Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Verse 22, Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus which is called Christ? they all say unto him, let him be crucified. Crucify him. We don't care. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. The crowd was sort of whipped into a frenzy by the high priest and the scribes and the Pharisees. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing with the crowd, evidently, but that rather a skirmish was made, or they're just creating an uproar, he took water. Now look at this. Pilate took water and washed his hands before the multitude, and he said this. He said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You're not putting this on me. I don't see any fault with this man. And he washed his hands before Israel, which was the demonstration of a washing, a cleansing, a purification. He said, I'm done. I am not responsible for this blood. He said, see you to it. And look at verse 25. Then answered all the people and said, what? What'd they say? We'll take his blood. His blood be on us. Whoa, and on our children.
On our offspring.
Wow. We take responsibility for it. Give it to us. If you won't have it, put his blood on us. See, the responsibility for the filled blood had to go somewhere. And Pilate said, it ain't going on me, because I find no fault with this man. And it went on the people. Now, flip back over to Acts 15. Verse 28. Let's read that again. So, they got the apostles there, and they're questioning them. And he said, do we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Guess what, buddy? That blood is already upon you. You claimed it back when he was crucified. Have you seen that as you went through this? He said, you're trying to bring this man's blood on us. Well, too late. That blood's already on you. They claimed it as he was crucified and hung on a tree. Let's read on down through verse 33. That was the point that I wanted you to see. That was the point I wanted you to catch. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers, Peter said, raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. And Peter is exactly right. This man may have forgotten that they said, give us the blood of Christ, we'll take him, and you spare Barabbas. But Peter hadn't forgotten that. Peter knows it. Peter said, him, verse 31, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. See, here it's just repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That your sins may be forgiven when the times of refreshing shall come from the face of the Lord. That's exactly what Peter told them was coming in Acts chapter 3. That your sins may be forgiven when the times of refreshing shall come from the face of the Lord. A yet future date. And Peter says this, and we are his witnesses. We are the ones who saw these things. We're his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And then 33, it says, when they heard that, the scribes and Pharisees, when they heard Peter say this, they were cut to the heart. And they've got one choice left. We have to kill these people. He says they took counsel to slay them. When your enemy is right, when your enemy outthinks you, when you're in the wrong and they're in the right, their only recourse is to kill them. The only way we can silence this is to kill these people. That's the way they're going to approach it. It's the way they look at it. And they certainly tried to do that with the Apostle Paul. You remember everywhere Paul went, as we go through the account of the book of Acts, everywhere Paul went, he had to look over his shoulder because there was always some scribes and Pharisees or the ones that they hired looking for him to try to kill him, setting up these ambushes and all these things. Don't take my word for it. Read it, man. Acts is one of the best novels you can read. The book of Acts is a wonderful novel, but it's all true. It's history. It's not a fictitious story that was made up. So that's our account of blood in Acts chapter 5. Turn with me over to Acts 15 for the next one, and we'll go through this one, and I'll be done for the day. Acts chapter 15. This won't take just a few minutes, although there's a good bit of reading. I'm going to read verses 1 through 31 of Acts 15, but I want you to note the blood is going to be mentioned in verse 29. But I feel like to understand what the blood means and what the deal is with this word blood when we get to it, you have to understand what's going before it and what the mitigating circumstances are that we're talking about here. So this is on down the road. This is after Acts 10 takes place. And what happened in Acts 10? Go ahead, Lori. I see your hand up. You did raise your hand. You know you did. Exactly. See, Lori's getting it. That's two in one day. She knows what happened in Acts 9 and 10. You only got 26 more chapters to go. And you'll have them all down where you know what happens all through the book of Acts. I'm kidding. She's exactly right. Peter gets the vision of the sheep in Acts 10, and God shows him that I'm going to graft these Gentiles into Israel to try to provoke Israel to jealousy so they'll bear fruit. So I'm going to open it up, not just to the Jews, but I'm going to open this word of the kingdom up to the Gentiles, and if they're grafted in, they'll be just like they're a real Jew. Just like they're a real one. And God can do that. Peter says, who are we to fight against God? Can't do that. That's stupid. Fight against God. This is after that's taken place. Now they're teaching in Acts 15, they're teaching to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Well, guess what? There are slightly different messages. One message goes to the Jews because they have the heritage. Another message goes to the Gentiles because they don't have any of the Jewish heritage. They're not connected to that Christ. They're being brought in as a gift, totally free, to provoke Israel to jealousy. All they have to do is believe, and they can be counted among the Israelites for the same blessings. That's how God works. That's exactly how God works. 15:1, and certain men which came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except, here you go. We're going to teach that you just believe and that you can be in this number. But there are some men that come down, and they say, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. You got to be circumcised. Well, see, they try to mix law and a little grace there. And law and grace are like oil and vinegar. You can't make it mix. You can make it coexist in the same space, but it's always going to separate itself. And if you like Italian dressing, you know this. As I do. I do like Italian dressing. And it's mostly oil and vinegar. And you can't make the two mix. So you got to be circumcised after the law of Moses, or you absolutely can't be saved. Well, it doesn't matter what God says. Here's what the men say. So verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, yeah, I'll bet, and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Well, Paul, I understand what you're saying, but I think we ought to go to the elders. We need to go to Jerusalem, talk to Peter, James, and John, and get to the bottom of this and see whether these people had to be circumcised or not. I understand what you're saying, but I am just not taking your word for it because I am holding on to my law. That's pretty much what they're saying. Let's let the elders decide because, you know, you've only been with us a few years. You really don't have any clout. I think we need to go get somebody's word that's got a little clout. That's basically what they're saying here. And being brought on their way by the church, verse 3, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, verse 4, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. They were telling their story as they went along. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. Here we go again. Verse 5, it's always the Jews that cause the problem here, which believe. Now, these Pharisees believe. Don't get me wrong. They believed in Christ, but they could not, as Dad likes to say, they couldn't empty out their wagon. They were still dragging behind them a lot of garbage that they believed from the law. And during the days of the law wasn't garbage. But compared to Christ, Paul said, I just counted all that as a pile of dung in Philippians. Well, these guys can't do that. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, verse 5, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Just believing ain't enough. You've got to be circumcised and keep the law. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, Peter was the rock that the kingdom was built on, and if the kingdom was going to be open to the Gentiles, Peter had to do it. And he did that in Acts 10 with the vision of the sheep. And he went to the house of Cornelius, remember? And the Holy Spirit came down on all them Gentiles, Peter said, just as it did on us at the beginning, meaning Acts 3. The Spirit came down on the Gentiles just like it did on the Jews. So he was the one who opened the door to the Gentiles. And Peter says this here in verse 7. Verse 8, and God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Peter said, absolutely no difference in them and us. He said, now therefore, why tempt you, God? Why do you want to tempt God to put a yoke, the yoke of the law, upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor us were able to bear? Peter said, we couldn't even keep the law like it needed to be kept. Why do you want to yoke down the Gentiles with such a thing? The law was never given to the Gentiles in the first place. The law was that was given to the nation of Israel to set them apart from the Gentiles. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as them. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It ain't about law. It ain't about circumcision. It ain't about keeping any of these things. It is by his grace, even during the book of Acts, when the Gentiles were being brought in. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Because who? Barnabas and Paul had been going they had decided that they should go to the Gentiles. Peter, after he opened the door, concentrated on the children of Israel. Verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. James is one of the pillars. Peter, James, and John. So James stands up and says, guys, listen to me. Simeon, or Simon, or Peter, he said, Peter hath already declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. He said, Peter's already mentioned how God opened the door to the Gentiles by him. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. All this is from Amos 9, chapter 9, 11 through 12. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And then Peter goes on in verse 18. He says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, he says, here's my decision. My sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they do four things, Peter said. Four things. Verse 20, he said, number one, that they abstain from pollutions of idols. You don't worship idols. Number two, that you abstain from fornication. Something that transcends all dispensations, I believe. Number three, that you abstain from things strangled. Why is that? Because if you strangle a critter to eat it, where's the blood? The blood stays inside it. So this is a blood-related item. It's a blood-related issue. And that you abstain from straight up blood. You don't eat blood. Just stay away from it. Don't touch it. Don't eat it. Whatever. So four things. That's the four things of Acts 15. If you want to burn that into your brain, that's the big deal of Acts 15. He says, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day, Peter says. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. And the letter said, the apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Here's the letter declaring the four things that they were going to send out. And it says this, forasmuch as we heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, he says, to whom we gave no such commandment. I don't care what they say. We didn't say that. He said, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good, verse 28, to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And the four things are reiterated in verse 29. That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, number one. See, that's the whole idol worship thing. And from blood. You have to avoid blood. And from things strangled. Did you notice how many of these four items deal with blood? Has that ever occurred to you? How big a deal it is even during the book of Acts? It's one of the four things that they were, it was two. Actually, it was two of the four things that they were to avoid. Blood and things that were strangled.
Well, fornication had that.
Had a connotation of that as well, yeah.
Yeah.
Or could have. That you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. From which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare you well. Boom. Concise, plain, easy, and to the point. There's the rules, boys. Four things. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and comforted them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. And that's how they took care of business in that day.
You noticed that the ones sent with them were called prophets, but Paul and
apostles.
Was an apostle. Him and his help was an apostle.
Little difference there.
Yeah.
A little bit different. That's a good point. Very good point. So we'll stop there for today.